For many of us, we know that we're familiar with these verses. These are the verses that are described as the Great Commission. And it's the first commandment that Jesus gives his disciples as he's leaving. So this is really important stuff. This is how the church is to exist on the earth while Jesus is away. And so the question we have is, what is mission? More deeper than that, what is discipleship? And more deeper than that is, what's discipleship for? And so the topic I want to share today is discipleship. It's a process of transformation. Now, before I go into that, I want to share with you an experience I had several weeks ago. I was in Michigan, Holland, Michigan, and I was invited to go to a very special dinner. It was dinner that was planned out by the RCA Global Missions, one of my partners, as they send me to Bangkok, Thailand. And when I went, it was an interesting scenario. The average age of the people in the room is probably about 70 or 75. Because the dinner was to invite missionaries as well as retired RCA missionaries to come and celebrate together. And so the missionaries went around. There were maybe 40 missionaries there, retired and active. And we went around sharing where we served and how many years of service. And so we had people from Bahrain who were there, and they were going, I've served in Bahrain for 30 years, or served in Africa for 35 years. But it was something interesting because there were many missionaries in the room that served in Taiwan. And they would get up, and one was, got up, served in Taiwan for 30 years, and I loved it. Another one served in Taiwan for 40 years, and I loved it. And they kept on coming up and sharing that. Every time a Taiwan missionary shared, there was something going on inside me. There was like this knock on my heart. Knock on my heart. Everyone that got up and said, served in Taiwan this many years, and I loved it. And so when it came my turn to get up, the Holy Spirit made me realize something I never realized before. That the mission work that those missionaries had went out and served and sacrificed for God in Taiwan bore fruit in Elmhurst, Queens, at this church. And I was going, oh my goodness. Though I'm now a missionary serving in Thailand, if it wasn't for these missionaries who served in Taiwan, and then those Taiwanese who wanted to follow Jesus, who moved to New York City and begin to worship together, did not gather, I would not have found Newtown Church, and I would not have been equipped and discipled, and I would not have been sent out. And so it's a wonderful picture of why missions, it's so important. Because you just don't know what God's going to do. And I praise God that he helped me to see that, that these missionaries who served in Taiwan are bearing fruit right now in this place through all of y'all and in me in Bangkok, Thailand. How awesome is that? Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm studying right now. I was in Michigan because part of that trip was to begin doctoral work. So I'm doing research now for ministry. And the question I have is, does transformation actually happen? When people say they become Christians, is there something that actually happens in the life of a person that gets transformed? And I will argue vehemently that it does. Yes, there is transformation. I've studied it, and if you want to know more details, we'll talk about it afterwards. But there is transformation that happens. And so when I started understanding that that is the case, when I read the Great Commission and Jesus is commanding his disciples to go out and make disciples, I can't help but think that Jesus is saying nothing less than go out and transform people's lives. And so if making disciples is what we call discipleship, and discipleship is about transforming lives, what's happening there? And what is it for? And how do we understand it? But I have to say this, and it's an exhortation to everyone here. The church exists to make disciples. At the core of it, the church exists to make disciples. And therefore what? If the church exists to make disciples, then it exists to see and to cultivate and to be part of changing people's lives. And then therefore changing the church, and then therefore changing the community, and therefore changing the whole world. Amen? Amen? That is what we exist for. And so I want to go into that. What does that look like? So the text that we just read, what does the Romans 12 text have to do with the Great Commission text? I think the Great Commission text tells us that's our responsibility. The Romans 12 text is, this is what it looks like. This is what discipleship looks like. And let me read it to you again. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The key command in this text is be transformed. So let us pray before we continue. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are the creator of all things. When we read in Genesis, you created from nothing. You showed us that in your power, you can transform things from nothing. And now as we look at your text and we study the substance and the purpose of discipleship, may you now dig deep into our hearts, even in our hearts that may have nothing, and make something beautiful. Transform us, O Lord, by your grace and your love. Help us, O Lord, now to have ears. Help us, O Lord, to have eyes to see. Help us, O Lord, to have hearts to understand. For the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So the main commandment in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is be transformed. And so discipleship is that process of being transformed. So I want to share three things with you to talk about transformation. What does discipleship transform? Why is it important? And how do we transform? Or how are we being transformed? So what does discipleship transform? And we're going to go right to that Romans text. I want to suggest three things that it transforms. The first one is our worship, right? It says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I want to say this, and I want you all to understand this. When we come on Sunday, yes, we worship. But I want you to realize that we worship every second of our lives. And everyone worships, not just people who come in here, not just people who call themselves Christians, but everyone in this community, everyone in this world worships. How can I say that? I was reading a book by a professor named J.A. Smith. And he wrote a book. He wrote a really big book for folks in seminary, like really thick, called Imagine the Kingdom. And he writes a smaller book for lay people, and I would suggest it to y'all. And it goes, "You are what you love." And the title itself already speaks tons, doesn't it? You are what you love. And if you read the book, he goes into what is worship. And he equates the word worship with love. What you worship is what you become. And so the idea here of worship is really inviting us to be curious and to ask ourselves, what is it that we love? And what we love is what we become. So I wonder, when I say worship, what gets triggered in everyone's lives here? Do you picture this room and you picture Julian leading guitar and us raising our hands maybe and singing songs, and that's worship? I want to go much deeper. I want to really get into the idea of what you love is what you worship. And you could come here and do worship, but really not be worshiping at all. But worship is so powerful because it transforms you. And in this verse, it's calling us to understand that to be discipled means to understand what true worship is. And it's nothing less than calling us to love Jesus. And that worship is embodied. It's not some ethereal, abstract thing that happens in our mind and only in our emotions. Is that we love Jesus so much that we go outside and we love others, right? That's the greatest commandment. Love God, love your neighbor. And we're doing that in this church through Joy Camp and through all these other facets of mission work. We're doing that. But do you understand? That's worship. When we choose to love Jesus and it drives us to go and love our neighbors, that's worship. And are we worshiping? And do we understand this? So the call here in present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's calling us to live differently. It's calling us to love differently. It's calling us to love God so much and to understand what He's done for us so much that it drives us out to be living sacrifices. What a oxymoronish term, living sacrifices. Right? If anyone's a Bible reader, when we read through the Old Testament and we see the word sacrifices, what do those sacrifices tend to be? Dead. Right? Dead. Dead sacrifices. They get bled and then they get thrown into the fire and it's a sacrifice unto the Lord. Well, this passage is a little interesting. It says, be a living sacrifice. So our love for others is called to be unique and sacrificial. It's called to invite people to know Jesus. Now, the next thing it transforms is our relationship to our surrounding community. You can read this in the second verse. Do not be conformed to this world. Right? Another text reads like this. Do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. And what this means is, do you understand that if we're called to go out and to invite people to know Jesus and people begin to come into our church, do you think they'll all be exactly like us? Probably not. They're going to be quite different in the way they think, in the things they love, in the things they prefer, in the food they eat. They'll be very different. And what this text is saying here is, it's in asking ourselves, what do we worship? Therefore, what do we love? And next thing is, do not be conformed to the world, meaning don't be conformed to the things that don't love Jesus, that don't love the things of Jesus. When we call out to our community to go out and love everyone, there's always a risk that we love in such a way that instead of people coming to know Jesus, we become the people we're trying to love. Right? And here it's almost like a stop block by Paul to remind us that our love is not a love that conforms to what we love. Our love is a love that ought to transform those we love. Again, the love that we're called to love is not to conform to those we love. The love that we're called to love is a love that transforms. So do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. The next thing that these two verses help us to understand is discipleship transforms our relationship with God. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As you're discipled, and as you follow Jesus more and more, your relationship to God ought to transform naturally. Right? And transforming naturally, what happens? My hope is that you understand that these verses, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. My hope is that you see it's an invitation to come and see how good God is through discipleship, through being transformed. How does this feel? What does it look like? And how do we understand this better? Let me just speak honestly. Several weeks ago, I was doing a devotional, and a devotional was on the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. You should have that memorized by now, by the way, right? And in the prayer, what does it start out with? Our Father. And the devotional said, how do you pray to God? Do you pray like a son, or do you pray like an orphan? What does that look like? Oh, it convicted me to the deepest parts of my life, because what I began to realize is in my prayer to God, I would go, God, if you're good, and if I'm worthy, would you answer this prayer? I know you say you'll provide. Would you have mercy on me and give me just a part of what I need? That's an orphan who doesn't know his father or mother asking. There's no boldness. There's no unction or power. There's no trust in the child to ask. But a son who knows a good father, a good mother, or a daughter who knows her good father, a good mother, they go boldly and ask, Dad, I want this. Can you give me this? Yeah. Can I persuade you that when you do go to God and you ask like that, it gives him honor? Because he's not just God who wants to maybe bless you. He's a father who wants to bless you. He's a father who loves you. He's the heavenly father who sacrificed his only son to save you. So what good will he ever hold back from you if you ask rightly? And so in discipleship, you're being discipled and transformed to understand how good God is. And I invite everyone here, come and see and test and discern the will of God, how good and acceptable and perfect it is for you. For you. He knows every need. He knows every desire. He knows every heartache. And He desires to meet you and to comfort you and to heal you and to provide for you. And discipleship and its transformation is called to help you to see that more. Well, why is this important? Why is this important? This is the second topic we have. Why is this important? In Romans, when you look at Romans, you can break the book up into two big halves. The first half is Romans 1 to 11. And it's Paul teaching about who God is, how holy it is, how sinful we are, and God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And he lays it all out to describe all of the gospel. And then he hits chapter 12. And chapter 12 begins with what we just read. I appeal to you, therefore. Right? Whenever you see therefore in the scripture, pop up and look and see what's going on. And that therefore is a big therefore, because it's going therefore to 11 chapters of Romans, and it's going to the next 6 or 7 chapters and talking about, now, if the gospel's real, how do you live? So this is really important to understand, that transformation is not an optional thing. If you believe in the gospel, therefore, be transformed. Be transformed. Now, I know I can sound very condescending by saying that, because I can imagine, as my own experience has said, that, oh, I so desire to be transformed. I know every day of my life what I do wrong. I know when I wake up in the morning and I look myself in the mirror where I'm not good enough. And Rawi, you're yelling at me and saying, be transformed! Doesn't help at all. It doesn't help at all. But part of me wants to give you the hope of discipleship. Do you desire to be transformed? And if you desire to be transformed, Jesus smiles and says, come, follow me. And look at all these people in church that have walked the walk, have walked the valleys and the mountains, have known Jesus, has known how suffering is like, has known the joy, has seen and experienced the life of faith. And if you're one going, oh, I want to experience that, Jesus is inviting you to come and experience. Go talk to those folk. And I know there are saints in here, and I will speak boldly to say there are saints in the room and the desire for everyone to walk in Christ. But I think the bigger majority are the ones that are going, I don't really know where I'm walking right now. Discipleship? I heard about it. It sounds great, but I don't know if I should be discipled. Well, I want to say you must be discipled, because the role of the church is to exist to make disciples. And if you have a question on whether you're a disciple or not, I think you need to go to someone in the church you know that is a model, is a person of faith and has been here for a while, and ask, how's it to be a disciple of Jesus? And help have them help you along. Talk to Pastor Chris. He knows. He's a pastor. That's what he's paid for. It's to make disciples. I love my job, by the way. I get paid for it to make disciples. It's great. Right? But I think that the dilemma here, when I say be transformed, there's always a struggle in our hearts, right? I've tried. I'm tired. I want to see my worship change. I want to love people better. I want to be able to engage my peers and my friends and not and be a light to them and not join the darkness, so to speak. I want to know God so deeply that, oh, every day I can taste and see how good He is. And you know what? We wake up every mornings and we go to sleep at night, sometimes going, what happened today? And I want to turn our eyes back to the Scripture. Okay, in the Scripture, I didn't really mention this much, but it says in the Scriptures, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by what? By the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Those 11 chapters were describing God's mercy, God's good news, God's gospel, that He sent His only begotten Son to die for sinners. But more than that, the Scripture says, be living sacrifices, right? Well, if I could persuade you, you can only be living sacrifices if you understand that God was a dead sacrifice for you. Christ came to die on the cross as a good and pleasing sacrifice to God, that you would be a living sacrifice, an eternally living sacrifice by the grace and power of Jesus Christ. That is your calling and your identity. You are a living sacrifice. He's taken away all your sin and all your brokenness simply through putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Rowie, where do you see that in Scripture? I'm drawn to this Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And I love that you shared in Joy Camp, right? About Jesus, though He was rich, became poor so that those who were poor can become rich. Listen to this Scripture that I'm about to read. For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ was the righteousness of God, and He knew no sin. And He took all our sin, that by trusting in Him, we would then be called the righteousness of God. Do you wake up in the morning and tell that to yourself? It sounds a little strange, but if you want to be a living sacrifice, if you want to have a transformed life, I think this is probably the first step you need to do, and call us all crazy, and I'm okay with it. Wake up in the morning, look yourself in the face in the mirror, and go, in Christ, I am the righteousness of God, and no one can take that away from me. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? That's faith. That's the gospel. That in believing in Jesus Christ, He has past, present, future cleansed you of all your sins, and you are righteous before the eyes of God. Do you believe that? Man, it's quiet in here. Brothers and sisters, I'm inviting you. Do you want anything else? Do you want to wake up in the morning and go, okay, I got to try harder. I got to try to be holy. I got to try to be good. And God's going, no, you're already good. My Son has died for you. You're righteous. Now live into the righteousness. Live into the righteousness. Understand the joy I want you to have. Understand the goodness I've given you. Understand that you're perfect in my eyes because of my Son. And come, be living sacrifices. Come, be disciples. Come, go make disciples. that are transformed and know how good I am. That's good news. Now, it's either we're quiet in here because you're shocked and going, I've heard it before, or you really got to ponder this. You really got to go, man, do I wake up every morning motivated by myself and my self-strength, or am I motivated by the righteousness of God that's mine in Christ Jesus? So I'm going to ask a question, and I'm hoping you'll be really loud. Brothers and sisters, for those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, are you the righteousness of God?
Yes!
Okay, not good enough. Brothers and sisters, for those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and trust Him and know His good and sweet love, are you the righteousness of God?
Yes!
Okay, better. One more time. Brothers and sisters, you have been transformed by Jesus Christ through faith. And through Jesus Christ, you are now the righteousness of God. Do you agree? Live in that. That's what's going to transform you. That's what should drive your discipleship. That's what should help you to know how good God is. So I want to close with this. I could be talking rubbish right now if I don't have an example of seeing this for real in my own life. 6 years ago, so I've been in Thailand for 6 years. I will summarize it as difficult. I want to see disciples made. I want to see people love God and live healthy lives. And for 6 years, I've struggled deeply and began to ask, maybe I don't get discipleship. And so I have to confess, the discipleship that I was exercising was none other than behavioral management. Meaning, stop it. Stop doing that. Just stop it. Do this, not do that. I was not helping them see that they needed to be transformed. I'm starting to understand that now this past year because I realized I needed to be transformed. But I do have one disciple that I ministered to you to my first year in Thailand. For sake of names, I'll just call him Dan, okay? I met Dan several months into my first stint in Bangkok, and he comes up to me, goes, Pastor Rawi, can you disciple me? And what? How do I respond? Of course, I want to disciple you. Well, 6 months goes by. I start teaching him the gospel. And for some reason, it's not kicking in. It's not kicking in. I'm like, oh, what's going on here? Why does he seem more depressed than encouraged and growing? Unfortunately, after a year, he disappeared. He was an intern at our church. He disappeared. Gone. Tried to call him, tried to track him down. Gone. And everyone's like, what has happened? 2 years pass. He finally shows up, shattered. He was like the prodigal son. He went out and wasted the riches of his father. And he finally hit a point where it's the only place that will accept me is church. And he comes in, bawling, sobbing, broken, confessing his sin. And I'm looking at him, and I'm like, Dan, you're forgiven. You've confessed your sin. In Christ, you are forgiven. And you could see in his body that he didn't believe me. He felt like he had to do something, some type of penance or some type of action to repay the bad he's done. And I looked him in the eye and I told him, this is just the start. The battle is this. You have to begin to believe that God's grace is big enough to forgive you. And why I call this a process of transformation is because it took another 2 years to see transformation begin. He's now one of my best guys. I consider him a buddy in ministry. We talk. I'm excited for him and everything he does. He's going out sharing the gospel. He's going out ministering. He's doing all these things. And people ask him, what has happened to you? Why are you doing this? What are you trying to prove? It's like, I don't have to prove anything anymore. I've been saved by God's grace. It's enough. And that's good news. And I need to go out. He's utterly transformed. Utterly. Because if you talk to him, you go, what's changed? You've been walking with Christ 10 years. You've been discipled by many people. Why have you transformed now? I finally understand the mercies of God would be his answer. I finally understand how tremendous of a sinner I was and how God loved me more than my wrongdoing and saved me and made me a new life and gave me a new life. Brothers and sisters, allow me to persuade you. This word has probably been said, right? We're all a part of the Tim Keller cult in some way or fashion, right? Our sin is worse than we can ever imagine, but his love is greater than we can ever believe. And it's true. If you desire to be a disciple of Christ and to have a transformed life, come back simply to the mercies of God and see how much God loves you and desires for you to be transformed. And he will transform you when you understand that. Come and see how good God is. Now, thankfully, today is Communion Sunday. Let me segue into that a little bit before I pray and close out. When we receive communion, we're saying, Lord, I'm a beggar, I have nothing, and all I have is you. I receive you now. Or, Lord, my life means nothing unless it's your life in me. I receive it now. Lord, I'm broken and needy and I need healing. I receive this now by faith that you are my provider, my healer, my justifier, my encourager. And I take it now. I hope our communion today has greater meaning, knowing that it is God's mercy, a symbol of his great mercy to those who are in need of mercy. Come and receive mercy. Let me pray for you all now. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you with joy and praise at how good you are to us, how lavish you have blessed us with the grace of Jesus Christ. That though enemies, you've made us friends with your Son. Though enemies, you've made us children of God. That is radical transformation, O Lord. Help us now, by your goodwill and your good mercies, to be transformed. Help us now to take what we see before us as obstacles to being transformed. And may we boldly come to your throne of grace and offer them to you, that you would transform us. Father, help our church to live into the calling of your great commission to go out and make disciples of all nations. Continue to walk with us and help us to walk faithfully with you on your mission. Allow us the joy of seeing lives transformed before our very eyes. Lord, we want to see you and your hand work in our midst. Do it, O Lord, for your glory. We thank you now for all you have done and all you have done and all you will do. Continue to bless us, O Lord. We pray and transform us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.